Before we hear the word of God, let's once again join our hearts together in prayer. We give thanks to you, O Lord, for the holy scriptures produced by your Holy Spirit, for all scripture has been breathed out by God. We thank you, dear God, that these scriptures are profitable for us. They are profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness. So through the scriptures, we pray, dear God, teach us, reprove us of error in doctrine, correct all errors in our life, and train us to live a righteous and godly life in Christ. Father, from the scriptures this morning, we pray that you would give us that wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. For we ask all of this in his holy name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us hear the word of God. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the word of God. Last Sunday, we looked at the previous chapter in 2 Timothy and saw how Paul warns Timothy about the danger of false teaching that poses a great threat to the church. Paul also calls Timothy to hold firmly to the truth and avoid all false teaching and false teachers. Timothy, rather, must give all diligence to present himself to God as one approved by God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed of his work because he rightly divides the word of truth. That is, he must faithfully preach and teach the Holy Scriptures, the Word of Truth. Chapter 3 of 2 Timothy contains a similar message. It begins with a warning about false living, which always accompanies false teaching, and then calls Timothy to remain faithful, to remain firm and stay the course, to continue in the truth he learned from others, and to follow the godly example that he has seen in Paul. And so this chapter begins with a warning. In verse 1, he says, "But know this, Timothy, understand this, that in the last days perilous times will come." Timothy, Paul says, you need to be aware of this. You need to know what's coming, and you need to be ready for it. Perilous times are coming. That is, difficult times, as it may be translated. Dangerous times, dreadful times are coming, Timothy. And when are they coming? Well, Paul says in verse 1 that in the last days, they are coming in the last days, which refers to this present evil age. That phrase refers to the time between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. The last days, the period known as the last days, began in the first century with the coming of Christ, and those days continue until the return of Jesus. And so we are living in the last days, but so was Timothy. He too was living in the last days. This warning, you see, is not a warning about what's going to happen in the distant future, but Paul is warning him about something that is just around the corner. Now, Timothy needs to be ready for it. He needs to be aware of this. He needs to know of what he is about to face. So do we, because we are still living in these last days, which are marked by seasons of peril, danger, perilous times. The threat that Paul goes on in verses 2 to 9 to describe is always a threat to the church. It's always a serious and imminent threat to the church. So friends, we are living in a time of great danger. We are living in dreadful times. We are living in the last days. Now, when we look at the description of this danger in verses 2 to 9, we see just how immensely relevant it is for us today. The nature of the times in which God called Timothy to serve him is dramatically similar to the nature of the time in which God is calling us to serve him today. So this passage is just as relevant to us today as it was for Timothy in his own day. Like Timothy, we are living in dreadful times. We are living in an evil age, in a godless world. And like Timothy, we must remain steadfast, hold firmly to the truth of the gospel of Christ, and stay the course. That's what Paul calls Timothy to do. That's what the Scriptures call us to do today. Let's begin by looking at Paul's description of the danger that he warns Timothy and us about in verse 2. Paul says here that people will be lovers of self. Men will be lovers of self, self-loving, self-centered, selfish, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, abusive. The word here literally is blasphemous, which refers in this context to revilers or scoffers, those who scoff at God. People will be disobedient to parents. They will be unthankful, not feeling or expressing gratitude. Unholy, unloving, that is in verse 3, unfeeling, literally without natural affection. We might describe such a person as a heartless person or a callous person. He goes on in verse 3 to say that they will be unappeasable, that's implacable, irreconcilable, unforgiving, slanderous or false accusers, without self-control, unrestrained by morality. They will be brutal or savage, haters of good, hating not only what is good, but hating those who are good, who do good. Verse 4, they will be treacherous, traitors, rash, thoughtless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Now, this here is a picture of human depravity. It is a picture of fallen, corrupt, depraved human nature. This is the natural state of fallen man. It is the condition of the unregenerate heart. These are the marks of the ungodly. These are the traits of the wicked, who are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I think it's interesting, and I want to direct your attention to it, that in verse 2, the first item on this lengthy list of some 18 points, at the very head of the list is self-love. They will be lovers of self. Self-love. I think the idea is that self-love is the root of all of these evils that are in the list. Self-love is the root of all evil. It is the root of murder and abortion, adultery, theft, drunkenness, pride, slander, malice. All wickedness springs from the poisonous fountain of self-love. We fail to love God. We fail to love neighbor because we love ourselves. We put ourselves first, ahead of God, ahead of others. We are lovers of self and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God and neighbor. Now, this description of human depravity and ungodliness is true of all human beings apart from the grace of God. The shocking thing, however, is that this description of the ungodly is not describing the state of the world or of pagan society or even of the state of fallen man in general. But what Paul is describing here is the state of the church that has departed from the truth of God's Word. Now that is shocking. And that's made clear, isn't it, in verse 5, where he says at the end of this list, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Avoid such people. Turn away from them. For among them, he goes on to say, are those who creep into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins and led astray by various passions, who are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So it's not pagan society that Paul is describing, though this is true of pagan society, though it is true of all human nature, all unregenerate hearts. Paul, rather, is referring to those who have an outward appearance of religion, those who make a pretense of religion, those who have a form of godliness, those who have the appearance of godliness. It's not a description of the world, of the pagan culture. It's a description of the apostate church, the fallen church. So Paul is warning about the apostasy of the church in the last days. In the last days, many will depart from the faith. In the last days, perilous times will come of this nature, that they depart from the faith and have only a form of godliness, but deny its power. Apostasy, the word apostasy simply means falling away. It means defecting from the truth namely about Christ, the true teaching about Christ, the true apostolic message, the true gospel, the good news that Christ, the eternal Son of God, became man, and in Him we have eternal life, full forgiveness of sins forever because of His redemptive work, His atoning death and resurrection. Apostasy means turning away from that truth, that saving truth. And when the church turns away from the gospel, what is the result? This is the result. False teaching, you see, leads to false living. False teaching is the mother that conceives and gives birth to false living. All of these evil deeds, all of the wickedness he outlines here in this long list, are those deeds that arise from a turning away from the truth of the gospel. The effect that the false teaching of the false teachers he's been warning about all along in this letter, the effect of that false teaching will have on the congregation is that it will lead the church into apostasy. It will leave the church with a mere form of godliness, an empty shell, a lifeless corpse, a mere form, a mere appearance of godliness, mere pretense of religion, but without the power of the gospel. That's the power of godliness. Now, that this is another warning about false teachers and deceivers who reject the truth is made clear in verses 6 to 9. Because look at what Paul says here. For among them, among whom? Among those who have a form of godliness but deny its power, among them are those who creep into households and captivate or take control of or mislead weak women, that is, vulnerable, gullible women who are weighed down with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And he goes on to compare these false teachers to the deceivers in the Old Testament in the time of Moses. Verse 8, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men, you see, these false teachers also oppose the truth. That's what he's talking about. False teachers who oppose the truth that Paul is calling Timothy and charging Timothy to preach. Give all diligence, Timothy, to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but one who rightly divides the word of truth, which those false teachers have rejected. So just in verse 8, he says, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men, these false teachers, oppose that truth which you have been called to proclaim, Timothy. They oppose the truth. They are men of corrupt mind. They are depraved in mind. They are disqualified concerning the faith. But they will not make further progress. That is, they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain. It will be evident. It will be made obvious to all, as was that of those two men, Jannes and Jambres, who were the magicians who opposed Moses at the time of the Exodus and attempted to imitate the miracles of Moses by duplicating the plagues. And so the false teachers who lead the church into apostasy are those who oppose the truth, those who deceive the saints. These false teachers, like those in the Old Testament, Jannes and Jambres, imitate those who preach the truth. They imitated Moses. They tried to repeat, to duplicate the signs that Moses performed. These false teachers likewise imitate those who preach the truth, and they therefore have an appearance of godliness. They put on the pretense of, and make a pretense of being religious and godly, but they have no power because they have no gospel. Now, this is a serious threat to the church. Paul's warning Timothy about it. Be ready, Timothy. This is coming. Perilous times are coming. This is what is coming. It's just around the corner. But notice what he also says to Timothy here. He says it is a serious threat. Be alert. Be on guard. Be ready for it. You must oppose it. You must avoid false teaching, false teachers. But while this is a serious threat to the church, it is not a fatal threat to the church, because apostasy will be defeated. Look back at verse 8 again. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. They are men of corrupt minds, disqualified concerning the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be made plain to all, just as it was in the case of those two men of old. So their folly will be exposed by God. Their false doctrine, their folly will be exposed by God. Folly in contrast to wisdom, the truth of the gospel, the wisdom of God, the power of God. Their folly will be exposed by God and will be evident to all, so they will not make much progress. They will not get very far. They will not prevail, Timothy. Just as Jannes and Jambres did not prevail against Moses, though they will do a lot of damage along the way, they nevertheless will ultimately be unsuccessful. They will not prevail. So, you see the nature of these perilous times, the perilous nature of these dangerous times in which Timothy was called to serve God. And we need to know that such danger still poses a serious threat to the church today. Now, Paul warns Timothy and exhorts him to avoid all such people. Look back at verse 5. Avoid such people, Timothy. Have nothing to do with them. Turn away from them. That's what Timothy was to do. That's what we must do in our day as well. We must be on guard against apostasy. We must beware of false teachers, as Jesus said. Beware of false prophets. beware of false teaching. We must know the truth, love the truth, and hold firmly to the truth of the gospel. But we must also take heart. As Paul said to Timothy, take heart because apostasy will not prevail. They will not get very far. They will not succeed. Now, this is what Paul is calling Timothy to do, to remain firm, to stay the course, and to exhort him, to encourage him to do just that. He goes on in verse 10 to point to an example of godliness that he himself left for Timothy. So in verse 10, he says, You, however, Timothy, in contrast to these false teachers, these deceivers who oppose the truth, who are misleading others, who are deceiving the members of the church, in contrast to them, Timothy, you, however, have followed carefully my teaching, my conduct, that is, my way of life, my purpose, my determination or aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, that is, my steadfast endurance or perseverance. Paul is listing the characteristics of his own life that Timothy should imitate, which is vastly different from the traits of the false teachers listed in verses 2 through 9, who are lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, who are slanderous, ungrateful, unholy, unthankful, etc. So he's listing the virtues, he's listing the characteristics of his own life that Timothy should imitate. He goes on in verse 11 to say, you have followed, you are aware of my persecutions, my sufferings, my afflictions, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. He delivered me. The Lord delivered Paul out of all of these persecutions, but he did not spare him from suffering those persecutions. Being delivered out of them doesn't mean being spared from the suffering. I mean, look at how much Paul suffered. And he goes on to list the number of times he had been beaten, he had been in hunger, the number of times he had been naked in the cold, left destitute, stranded at sea. All of the afflictions that Paul suffered. And even here, Paul is in prison as he's writing Timothy, awaiting his execution. He says in the very next chapter that the time of my departure has come. It is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. It is time for me now to die. And so know this, that being delivered from these persecutions and sufferings does not mean being spared from them. So Paul is saying to Timothy, don't follow the example of these deceivers, but avoid them, have nothing to do with them, but rather follow the example that you have seen in me. Now that's a pretty remarkable statement, one that Paul makes repeatedly, by the way, in the New Testament. Follow me. Follow my example. Follow me as I have followed the Lord. The truth of the matter is, friends, that we are all examples. Whether we know it or not, whether we are aware of it or not, we are setting an example for others. We are modeling a life for others as examples, and others are looking to us as examples. The question is not, shall we be an example? The question is, what kind of an example are we to others? Is your life the kind of life that you want others to imitate? Can we really say to other Christians, as Paul says to Timothy and Paul says numerous times in the New Testament, look at my life and follow my example? Paul was living a godly life in Christ Jesus and calling Timothy to follow his own example of godliness and not the ungodly example of the deceivers. Paul remained faithful to Christ, and even when suffering persecutions for the gospel, remained faithful. And he goes on to say in verse 12, Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And evil people and imposters, these charlatans, will go from bad to worse, deceiving others and being deceived themselves, ending up believing their lies, their own lies. Paul was familiar with, or Timothy was familiar with Paul's sufferings. Don't forget that Timothy was from the city of Lystra, where Paul and Barnabas visited on his first missionary journey. And it was in the city of Lystra that Timothy's mother and grandmother and Timothy himself heard Paul preach and were converted to the gospel. And it was also in the city of Lystra that the unbelieving Jews rose up against Paul and stoned him and dragged him out of the city and left him for dead. Timothy was likely one of the members of the church in Lystra who stood over the bloodied body of Paul that had been stoned by the unbelieving Jews. He knew Paul's persecutions and sufferings that he had suffered at Lystra. Now, Paul says to Timothy, what has happened to me, you should expect to happen to you as well. The treatment that I have received, these persecutions, is the sort of treatment that you should expect as well, Timothy, because, in verse 12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And evil people and imposters will keep going from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, Timothy, he says, in contrast to them, be faithful. Remain faithful. Continue in or hold fast to what you have learned. Verse 14, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, those things which you have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned them. Timothy had learned the Holy Scriptures from his mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, who were Jewish, who became Christians. And even in childhood, he learned from them, which is what Paul says. And from Paul himself, Timothy learned the Scriptures, the truth. But Paul refers to his upbringing in verse 15. From childhood, Timothy, ever since you were a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy, those sacred writings give you the gospel. They give you that wisdom, the gospel, the good news of salvation in Christ, our forgiveness of sins. Timothy, the Holy Scriptures give you that wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And you have known them, Timothy, these Scriptures, from your childhood. Timothy learned it from his mother, his grandmother, that he learned the Scriptures. He learned the stories of the Bible, of Adam and Eve, of Noah, the call of Abraham, the Exodus, the crossing of the Red Sea, David and Goliath, Daniel, the lion's den. He had learned the Holy Scriptures from his childhood. And those Scriptures, Paul says, Timothy, lead to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. One of the most important lessons we learn from this text this morning is the importance of teaching the Bible to our children. In a few minutes, family in our church will present their child for baptism and will take a solemn vow that they will teach this child the Holy Scriptures. They will teach this child the gospel, the doctrines of Holy Scripture. I can't stress how important that is. If we want our children to know the gospel, if we want our children to have faith in Christ, if we want our children to live a godly life in this ungodly world, then we must teach them the Holy Scriptures and do so in their childhood as Lois and Eunice taught Timothy in his. There is no other way. There is no other way for them to live a godly life. No other way for them to know of Christ and believe in Him. And we want all of our covenant children to be able to say that as far back as I can remember, my parents have lived a godly life. As far back as I can remember, they have set a godly example for me to follow in their footsteps. And as far back as I can remember, I have known the stories of Scripture, I have known the gospel, and as far back as I can remember, I have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. The Scripture must be given to our children because it is the only thing that can lead them to salvation in Christ. This is the power of the Word of God. It is the power of God unto salvation. And that's why it's important for us to sit under the preaching of Holy Scriptures every week and as often as we are able to sit under the preaching of God's Word and to read God's Holy Scriptures daily. The Bible is the solid rock on which Timothy must take his stand against this false teaching, these false teachers, and against this approaching apostasy. It's the Bible on which he must stand, and the Bible alone. So, Paul says in verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It is God-breathed. It's produced by the Spirit of God. And all Scripture, therefore, because it is God-breathed, verbally inspired by Him, because it is His Word, all Scripture is therefore profitable, Timothy. It's useful. It's beneficial. It's profitable. And it is profitable for teaching, that is the activity of teaching, for reproof, referring here to the refutation of error in doctrine, specifically, for correction, the correction in life. It corrects false living just as it refutes false teaching. And all Scripture is profitable, Timothy, for training in righteousness. So that, Paul says, the man of God may be complete, perfect, competent, proficient, and thoroughly equipped, completely furnished for every good work. Look at the equipping power of the Holy Scriptures, the sufficiency of Holy Scripture to equip us for every good work, to thoroughly equip us for every good work, to make us perfect and thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's all here. It's all here in the Word of God. All that we need to live a godly life in this godless world is right here in the Holy Scriptures. And therefore, it's to the Scriptures we must turn. It's to the Scriptures we must go. It's the Scriptures we must hear. Timothy, if you are to be a man of God, a servant of God, a faithful pastor, you must be a man of the Bible. You must study all Scripture. Because all Scripture is profitable, and the Scriptures will thoroughly equip you for every good work to fulfill every work to which God has called you. You will be thoroughly furnished and complete and competent and proficient if you are a student of the Holy Scriptures. Now this, friends, is how Paul exhorts Timothy to remain faithful and tells Timothy the solid rock on which he must stand, that which he must hold firmly to if he is to remain faithful, and how much more so as it is for us, for all believers. Not just true of Timothy, but for all believers. It's on the Scriptures that we take our stand. It's from the Scriptures that we are equipped to live a godly life in Christ in this present evil age as we face these perilous times. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures, which are breathed out by you and beneficial for us. O Lord, make us faithful to the Scriptures, and through the Scriptures teach us, reprove us, correct our errors in doctrine as well as our errors in life, and train us, O God, to live righteously. Father, we pray that you would make us godly people, that we may live godly lives in this godless world. Father, we pray that we would be on guard, that our own hearts would be on guard against turning away from the truth, that we would be on guard against false teaching and false teachers who would turn us away from the true gospel of Christ and remain firm, O Lord, during these perilous times. Give us the grace, O Lord, to be faithful, to stay the course, to hold firm to the truth. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.